Hi, I'm Allie Hardy from Believer's Burr, where women like you seek pregnancy, labor, and childbirth education support, all unapologetically founded in and on the unwavering Word of God. Let's dig in. I feel I must address an emergence of thought amongst Yeshua believers, and it is that you can have a supernatural childbirth. By and large, its most sought after claim is painless childbirth. Now, this can be traced back to a widely read book titled Supernatural Childbirth by Jackie and Terry Mice, who originally heard this from Kenneth Copeland in a revival. You can get that information in chapter one. The characteristics of having a supernatural childbirth would be being able to conceive without having miscarriages, having a nausea and sick-free pregnancy, having a pain-free pregnancy, a moodiness-free pregnancy, a depression-free pregnancy, completely fear-free pregnancy, entirely pain-free labor, no aesthetic use in labor, epidural or otherwise, stitch-free delivery, meaning no tears or an episiotomy. The degree to which you experience these characteristics correlates directly with the degree to which you have faith, or this book likes to call it the level of your faith. Now, in order to put man's word next to God's word, which I think we should always do, we need to look at what the Bible actually says about labor and birth. In Genesis, we get that we have multiple pain in birth. In Genesis, we also get that it's hard. In Job, we understand that there's a specific pain related to labor. In Psalm, the adjectives used are trembling and anguish. In Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, and Revelation, it's pangs and agony. Also in Isaiah, it talks about writhing and crying out in labor pain, which is God-given and God-allotted. In Jeremiah, it talks about a specific experience relating to first-time birthers. It also talks about gasping for breath, stretching out your hands, the woe is faint or weak, hands fall helpless, panic, terror, and no peace. Lastly, in Jeremiah, the adjectives used are feeble and sorrowful. In Micah, we read about writhing and groaning. In Matthew, it talks about progression and pain as birth nears. It also speaks of that in Mark. In Luke, it talks about there's an appointed time for birth. John, these are the words of Jesus, by the way, it talks about labor being sorrowful and anguish, but that is exchanged for joy. In Romans, it says that there is an appointed end to the pain. And in 1 Thessalonians, it says labor suddenly comes upon you and that there's no escape until the appointed end. Sisters, the degree to which you experience these correlates directly with the degree to which Yahweh has allotted you, not the level of your faith. And it's important to note that there are zero scripture references that say birth can or will be painless. The book derives this whole notion that Jesus died to take away the curse. Here it's referring to pregnancy, labor, and birth pain. Therefore, if I ask Jesus to take away the pain and have faith that he will, I don't have to experience it. And this is the pain, multiplied pain, talked about in Genesis 3. Sisters, let's just build an unwavering foundation, shall we? Let me grab my Bible for a second. Genesis 3:16 says, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Okay. To get a better idea of what's actually happening here, let's look at the surrounding verses on either side of Genesis 3:16. So the backdrop here is Yahweh, Adam, and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. Yahweh had said, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And Eve was tempted by the serpent to partake. She then gave Adam fruit as well. And then here Yahweh coming and they hide from him, right? He seeks them out. And in verse 11, we see that Yahweh addresses Adam. In verse 12, Adam points to Eve. In verse 13, Yahweh addresses Eve and Eve points to the serpent. In verse 14, Yahweh addresses the serpent and he says, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." In verse 15, says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Verse 16, this is when he talks to the woman, saying, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." In verse 17, we see Yahweh talking to Adam, and he says, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Did you get that last part? Out of the dust you came, and dust you shall return. That's physical death. And how does Yahweh make sure man will physically die? Well, he kicks them out of the garden. And that's such grace. Why is it grace? Because as we read, we see that there is not only a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but there's the tree of life. And if you eat of the tree of life, you have life continually, eternally. Now that we have seen good and evil, he doesn't want us to live in this space forever. In verses 22 through 24, we see that Yahweh God says, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, Yahweh God sent them out from the garden to work the ground from which they were taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed cherubim and flaming swords turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life, so they just could not come back to it." So being physically separated from the tree of life leads to physical death. Now being separated spiritually from Yahweh by way of us sinning and rebelling against him leads to spiritual death. And this is a wage. This is a payment. And it's heavy. It's really heavy. I just need to keep this in mind as we continue to unfold Genesis 3. You may see this differently, and let me not hinder what the Spirit reveals to you, but I like to categorize Genesis 3 like this for better understanding for me. Curse. The curse mentioned is to the snake. There's enmity between the woman's offspring and the serpent's offspring. And he says, "He shall bruise your head and he shall bruise his heel." And the ground is another thing that's cursed, right? It's riddled with thorns and thistles. Then there are these consequences mentioned for disobeying. And the consequences are for the woman, right? Multiplied pain in childbirth or rearing for women. In a spirit of control, to the men, the consequence is more, harder work with less yield and less fruit. But to all humans, we have physical death and spiritual death. We are separated both from the tree of life as well as from Yahweh. So given all of those aspects of Genesis 3, we need to ask ourselves, for which of the above mentioned did Yeshua die? The stake, the ground, the woman's pain at childbirth, the woman's controlling nature, the man's increase in work and decrease in yield, physical death, separation from Yahweh, or spiritual death? And I know we can say all of the above and be correct, as there will be a day, praise Yahweh, when no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city and his servants will serve him. That is Revelation 22:3, and it's beautiful. But what is for us right now? Let's test it. Let's test each aspect. We can probably all agree that the serpent in the ground seemed to be still under the curse. We can see that multiplied pain and childbirth is the rule, with very little exception, even amongst believers. And we can see that the desire for women to run things is more of a rule, with very little exception, even amongst believers. We can see that the necessity for men to work, even with less than desired yield or outcome, is the rule, with very little exception, even amongst believers. We can see that physical death is the rule, with very little exception. You have Elijah and Enoch. But this is even amongst believers. And we can see that separation from Yahweh God and spiritual death is the absolute. But it doesn't carry over to believers. There's one payment too great for us to bear. God himself is the only one whose payment is sufficient to reconcile us back to himself. If we're no longer spiritually separated from Yahweh, then we are no longer spiritually dead. This is for right now. This is the reason we have hope. This is something to boast about. Frankly, saying that Jesus' excruciating death on the cross saved me from 12 hours of intermittent and temporary pain greatly cheapens the costly payment of eternal reconciliation. And I say that with as much love and respect and truth and salt and edification as I can. Can Yeshua's death also give respite from the temporary? Well, absolutely. But that is up to him, not us. Sisters, think again of Elijah or Enoch, both fallen humans who Yahweh allotted to escape from physical death. Should we be offended? Likewise, when we hear that someone has had a pain-free birth, we shall rejoice with them, not find offense that our experiences have been or might be allotted differently to us. And sister, if you are holding on to a pain-free labor and birth, I want you to know that you can plead, I implore you to plead with Yahweh for your request. And I implore you to keep your hands open to whatever it is that he has already written for you long before you ever took your first breath, long before your baby ever takes their first breath. It's written. It is written. Why do I feel this is important to talk about? Well, when sisters begin to describe having a faith crisis and or a traumatic birth associated with this supernatural childbirth or pain-free childbirth belief, it becomes incredibly difficult not to address it. I have seen women who begin to handle pre and early labor contractions so beautifully and with ease. And they say stuff like, this feels good as they go through their surges and their contraction. But as active labor starts to establish, let alone as they get into transition, they are caught off guard. And these women tend to become discouraged because the intensity increases to depths they've not prepared themselves to release to Yahweh. So they hold on to it and most often end up in panic and asking for invasive intervention. This is why my stance on pain-free childbirth is that it is hurtful instead of helpful. Not because Yahweh can't choose to give you a pain-free birthing experience. He can, and ask him, plead for it. But just know, he probably won't. And that's okay. We shouldn't be offended. But for right now, we just need, as much as is possibly controllable by us, we need to prepare our minds and our bodies for the experience laid out in scripture regarding labor and birth. I feel like that was a doozy, and I feel like my spirit needed to hear that. So I hope that offense is laid down and pride is laid down as we read what scripture actually says and praise Jesus for the death that he went through and what it did for us. Anyways, there's way more to talk about, sisters. As a RN and doula and childbirth educator, I've spent over the last decade teaching and supporting birthing women in many different cultures and contexts. And it is my honor and pleasure to meet with you here, to be able to meet with you here. So please, if you haven't done already, subscribe, like, ring the notification bell, just so that you can stay up to date with my latest content. Blessings, sister.